than we do things.
When I begin to read this story and begin to think about sharing this sermon, I have to tell you, and you all are going to hear some of that in the sermon today, because I tell you all this all the time. Y'all get to know the good, the bad, and the ugly about me, because when I tell stories, I have to tell my stories that way that none of y'all go home upset with me, because I'm just talking about me. Two things very quickly before I share the sermon today. I want to put a plug in for our Dare to Grow session that's coming up November the 2nd. If you have not been part of that, I want to invite you to be part of that. You say, John, who can come? Anybody that is part of this church. You don't have to be a member. You don't have to be in leadership. As a matter of fact, if you're a new person and you've not been at Peters Creek very long, I really want to encourage you to come, because we're going to be asking some questions that maybe only new people can give us a better perception. I've learned something over the years. As a builder contractor, when I walk into a building for the first time, I see a lot of things that's wrong. Okay? They just kind of jump out like a sore thumb. And the longer that I'm in that place, the less obvious those things become. You all know that. If you've ever moved into a new home, you know that you can see all the flaws right out of the gate. But the longer you live there, all of a sudden you become comfortable and those things just kind of disappear. So I'm going to be asking, if you particularly are a new person at Peters Creek, we want to invite you to come be part of that gathering. It's going to be pretty much all day. We're going to start about 8:30 in the morning. We're going to serve breakfast. We're going to serve lunch. So therefore, you need to sign up, which means you need to call the church office or email the church office by the 28th so that we can get your name in the pot so you'll have something for lunch, okay, because we want to feed you. We've got some great conversations. The second thing that I want to do today, which is a little bit, I want to share this because I've sat on the platform this morning and I've listed so many prayer needs and prayer requests. And there are just those moments when God just gives you some help. And I want to share with you all a little story. This past Thursday, I so appreciate the opportunity to do this. My youngest son and I went to an elderly gentleman's home. He's been a great friend of mine for quite a number of years, and we fixed the water line. What started out thinking it was going to be about a couple hour job wound up being an all day job, but it's okay, because that's just the way life happens. So I was thinking, I'm going to go and do this great deed and good deed and always feel good about helping people. And I know that that's the core value of Peters Creek, and helping people. But God had something special for me that day, and I want to share it with those of y'all, particularly those of you who came in today, and I know your heart's a burden. Now, listen, we had some very, very heavy prayer requests this morning. So my friend that I did this little leak thing with shared his story. Now, he's been here to Peters Creek, so you all know him. His name is Richard. Several years ago, when we was pastoring in Rocky Mount, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I've never forgotten the Sunday morning that he and his wife came and we anointed him and prayed for him, and he went through the whole process and God took care of him. Well, a few months ago, he went back to the doctor, and the doctor said to him, he was having some problems, and the doctor said, I think it's melanoma. And he said to him, he said, Richard, you know there's no cure for melanoma. This is what my friend said. I want somebody to hear this today. He said, there's one. He went from there to the cancer specialist, and they confirmed that it was double melanoma. And they said, Richard, you know there's no cure for this. He said, there's one. He went to UVA and they did bone marrow transplants. And he said the whole cancer team came into the room and had this consult with him and said, now, you know, Mr. Hodges, there is no cure for melanoma. He said, there's one. And he said, after he went through all this, and he's doing very well, and medically speaking, the cancer's in remission, and he said, other than just being weak and having some numbness in his feet, he's doing very well, and he's feeling very well. And he said, while he was at UVA, they would bring all the medical students into the room to ask him, how is this happening? Because we know medically there's no cure. He said, I kept saying to these kids,
There's one.
So if you're here today and you are going through a difficult time and you got a very special need on your heart today, and maybe all the things that you know naturally and maybe all the things that can be done by human beings seems to be impossible, I want you to remember today, there's one. Okay? That don't have anything to do with what I want to preach today, but I felt I needed to share that with us as a body of believers, because I don't believe that God gives us anything that we're to keep for ourselves. So if you're here today and maybe you feel like you're in an impossible situation, I want you to know there's one. He's still able. Okay? He's still able. After all, God created us, right? And anything that you can make, you can fix. So just thought I'd mention that, all right? Well, let's go into the Word today, and what a powerful story that we've heard today about this idea of working for God. Now, we've been talking about, the title of our sermon today is Getting My Due, okay? And I know that this is kind of like a strange subject to talk to Christians about, because we kind of pretend that we're not expecting anything out of all that we do for God and for the church except that reward when we get to heaven. But I've just been around long enough to know that quite often we do expect things in return when we kind of, you know, put ourselves on the line. So Jesus uses the things of daily life, and I want us to understand today that Jesus wants the gospel to speak to our everyday life. My goal as a preacher, as a pastor, is that when you go out of this building on Sunday morning, and I'm praying this, and I'm hoping it's true for you, that you take something away with you that you can apply to your life, not only on Sunday, but that following week, as life just happens, because the gospel is not designed to be a mental exercise. It's not designed, you know, I know the end result is to get us to heaven. I got that. I know that the purpose of being a born-again child of God is to spend eternity in heaven. But you know what I found out? I got saved when I was 17. I'm 63 now. I've been having to walk in this world and deal with life, and I need some help from God in living the everyday life. When I get to heaven, y'all, I'm not going to need anything. When I get to heaven, I don't have to figure out how to deal with temptation, because the devil ain't going to be there. Hallelujah. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to worry about how to pay bills, because all is going to be provided by the Lord. It won't have house payments and light bills and phone bills and medical. All that's going to be gone. I'm not going to have any problems when I get there. But I got to figure out how to get through this life until I get there. So I need a gospel that makes sense, a gospel that I can live, a gospel that is reality. I've heard a lot of pie-in-the-sky gospel. Y'all ever heard any of that pie-in-the-sky? Yeah. Well, this is the way life ought to be. Well, I know that, but sometimes it ain't like it ought to be. I've had other people say, well, this is what you need to be. I know that, but sometimes I'm not what I need to be. Maybe y'all are there, but I'm not there just yet. So y'all pray, all y'all that's arrived, pray for those the rest of us is trying to catch up, would you? You know, if you got your act together, pray for this preacher so he'll eventually get his together, okay? You see, the gospel is not a religious exercise or a ritual, but it's a life. And I have this argument with people all the time. Christianity is not a religion. I know it's branded as a religion by ignorant people. Oh, did I say that? Yes, I did. But Christianity is a lifestyle. Because we serve a living God, a living Savior. You see, our Savior is not in a tomb somewhere. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, praying for us every day, noticing what's going on in our lives, intervening in our lives. He is alive. He is real. He is touchable. He can be reached. He can hear us. He does hear us. This is not a religion thing. It's a life. When Christ came into my heart, I didn't get religion. I got a Savior. Now, I know there's a whole lot of people in the world that's got religion. But I found a friend that's closer than a brother. I found a God that understands me when nobody else does. And so as we're talking about this story today, I want us to know this story is not about labor management. Because in labor management, EEOC says you got to treat everybody the same. And you can't have any discrimination. And those are good rules among humans. But aren't, you know, God is much more than that. God doesn't operate by the principles of this world. You see, it's not even a story about salvation or about rewards. It's about a hard attitude. I read so much of the gospel that I found out something about Jesus that is beyond human ability to have religion. See, when I read the Old Testament, I read about actions. And as long as you are doing the right thing, I said to some of the guys in before service today, I said down in Franklin County, we say you can't hang a man for what he thinks, but you can hang him for what he says. And a lot of us in the church believe as long as we're not putting actions to our impulses or actions to our desires, we're okay. And the Jews were that way. That they believed as long as you didn't actually murder somebody, you was okay. Or as long as you didn't actually lie, you was okay. But Jesus comes along, and if you look at the Beatitudes, Jesus starts talking about not what's going on the outside. I want to tell you something as an old preacher. I found out when people see the preacher come into the room, everybody gets religious. Oh, I'd be on the construction job, and you all know about construction workers. You know they and sailors are kissing cousins. And these people would find out somebody would mess up and tell them I was a preacher. And all of a sudden, these guys who were talking about everything under the sun and not very nice about it, all of a sudden they start talking Jesus. That's religion. That's religion. When we change. So we're not talking about what we're doing on the outside. Because I know when you get your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, y'all ain't heard that expression in a long time, have you? When you get your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, you put a little Jesus on too. So when you show up in the church house on Sunday morning, you look like one of his. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's going on inside of you. That's what Jesus is about. He's not talking about what other people can see. He's talking about what God sees and what you know. In the story, day laborers were common. We don't find that too much in our world today, but it actually used to be a practice here in America. There wasn't a lot of work, so people that needed work, they would go down in the village square, and they just hang out early in the morning. I saw that when I was in Kenya. That people who wanted a day's work, they would go down to the, it was like a center in the village, and people that needed workers, they would come along with the trucks or whatever, and they would say, we need 10 people, and those 10 would go, you know. And that was what was happening in Jesus' day, and Jesus is telling the story. There was no contracts or no labor unions in that day. There were very few permanent employees, and what would happen is the person who needed some help would come down and say, I need 10 guys, and in this case, I'll pay you a denarii a day. And so this vineyard owner needed some workers because it was time to gather grapes. And there's a season that you can gather grapes. They have to be just right, but not too ripe. And so you got to make sure that you got enough workers. And it's like just for a short season. It's the same thing that happens in fruit and vegetable growing now. There's a season when you need a lot of workers, but then after that you don't need a whole lot. So he comes down at 6 o'clock in the morning to hire workers. And apparently these must have been, this first group at least, must have been the seasoned workers. And they knew to negotiate for a wage. Have you ever worked for somebody without discussing how much they was going to pay you up front? Have you ever took a job without talking about money and benefits and all those things? Very few of us have. But so these people are kind of like us. They agreed to a wage. They went off to work. There's no suggestion they possessed any special abilities. They were just regular laborers. They were available. They agreed to the term. They were hired. Later on in the day, a few more times, somewhere around 9 o'clock, the landowner begins to realize he's got more grapes than he was counting on. He had an abundant crop, so he needs a few more workers. And so at 9 o'clock, he does something different because there's still a few stragglers who have no work. And we don't get this in our society, but when I was in Kenya, the people that could find work would work about 10 hours a day, and they would earn enough money to buy food for their family, one meal for that day. So they were really living on the edge. And that's kind of this story. So at 9 o'clock, here's these other people. They're just kind of sitting around, and here's men that's willing to work. And so the landowner comes down and says to them, "Hey, guys, I need some more workers. Would you all like to go work?" And they said, "Sure." And there was no conversation about pay. They just were glad to get the work, and they were glad to be hired. And so they went off to work at 9 o'clock, and then he comes back again at noontime and again at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the last group is 5 o'clock, which is an hour before sundown, so they're going to work about an hour because he has to get this crop in. And he says something to them that's very powerful. He says, "You go and do the work, and at the end of the day, I will pay you what's right." And they all went off to work. They get to the end of the day. The landowner says to the foreman, "Gather all the guys together, and we're going to pay them." And the first group that was gathered together had only worked an hour, and they got a full day's wage. Now, Jesus is telling this story. Remember, Jesus knows a little bit about human beings. I saw myself in this story, and I'll tell you a little bit about me later on as I get into a little bit farther in the sermon. If you had been working 12 hours and you saw someone who had only worked an hour, we're gonna get rid of this little denarii because we don't know, none of us know what that is. So let's talk dollars, okay? So you went out to work and the person in the morning at 6 o'clock said, I need you 8 hours today. I'm going to pay you $10 an hour." If you were in line as that all day worker, and the person who had only worked an hour got paid $80. I got some math people in the room. And you had worked 8 hours. How much money are you expecting? You just got through paying $80 an hour. And you worked 8 hours. Somebody tell me. $640. Can you imagine what you would be thinking about? All of a sudden, you have gone from an expected check of $80, and you are spending $640. That's what they were saying. Because they figured that if he was going to give those people that only work an hour $80, then surely they ought to get their 8 hours times $80, and because that's what we think is fair, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've been in management as well as pastor, and I cannot tell you the number of times that I've had employees to say, it ain't fair that they're getting paid this amount of money, and I know I'm working harder than they are, and I know I got better skills than they do, and I know I deserve more. Because that's called, thank you, it is. Oh, I love kids. Yeah, that's what it's called. It's called greed. But we would call it, see, we just got the truth over here. What would we call it? We'd call it fair, right? We'd say, it's not fair that other people are getting paid. Do y'all ever have these fair conversations? I mean, just about life in general. Have you ever thought that it's not fair that someone else has something that you don't have? Have you ever thought it's not fair? I mean, can I tell you something? I've heard about life being unfair and have been a contributing voice in that ever since I've been a kid. Isn't that part of human nature? Well, these people aren't any different than us. When we read the Bible, we have to quit sorting this thing out and saying, oh, those people were not like us. We're not like them. Oh, yes, we are. There's more of us in the Bible than we like to admit sometimes that's in the Bible. And I'm not talking about always all the good characters. You know, I find myself in the not so good characters sometimes. And they are planning on spending that money. Now, these one-hour workers were astonished because they didn't expect the generosity of that owner. I've been blessed so many times in my life by the generosity of people that it just blows my mind, and I'm always, no matter how often it happens, I'm always blown away because I know I didn't deserve that generosity. I got to throw this in. It's not in my notes. When it comes to God, I absolutely know that God has been so generous to me that I am way behind. I am way behind. God has been so good to me, church. God has blessed me in so many ways that I can't even begin to count the ways. Has life been tough sometimes? Yes. But can I tell you this morning, when I start counting my blessings, I love that old hymn that we sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are y'all feeling blessed like I am this morning? I just, you know, we're so blessed with the generosity of God. News of these people's good fortune that had gotten only worked an hour and got paid a whole day spread. Y'all know how it is. It was so funny. When I used to work in industry, we used to have people in management that used to believe the myth that if you you could keep secrets. Oh yeah. I don't know what work environment you all were in, but in the work environments I was in, you know, it would be that time of the year, and they would give you a raise, and they would say, now don't you tell nobody how much money you're getting. And before you could get back out into the plant, everybody out there already knew what they was paying you. No secrets. Wasn't any secrets in this. Can I tell you something? If you put two people in the room and there's a secret, it's not a secret any longer. Oh, I'm going to have a little fun with this, right? Because I think we ought to talk about this. It's just, okay. Have you ever had somebody say, now I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell nobody else? I And then you go tell somebody else and you say to them, I'm going to tell you this, but you can't tell nobody else. And then we get surprised and shocked that everybody in the church knows our secret. Okay, so I'm going to give you all a little lesson there on secrets. If you want it to be a secret, you can't tell nobody. I mean nobody. You can't even tell the preacher. Just say it. I also found one of the great ways to tell secrets when you don't want anybody, when you want everybody to know the secret, but you really don't want to let the cat out of the bag, is you make it a prayer request. I'm just having fun with y'all today. Okay, let me get back to what I'm supposed to be doing, okay? So these 12 people, by the time the foreman gets to them, they've already spent that $640, and they're shocked when they open their envelope and it's only $80 in that, and they're like, wow, wait a minute, that's not what I expected. You ever had those kind of moments? So they come to the owner. And they say to the owner, we work all these hours, and these people only work 1 hour. Why is that fair? Now, I want you to notice Jesus' answer, because it's a very important answer that we need to hear, especially in our American culture. Jesus says, it's not meant to be fair. It's meant to be generous. And generosity has no fairness element. It only has a love element. Now, when it comes to fairness, let's get real. You are going to, and rightfully so, by the way, you are going to be more generous to your family and to your children than you are to anyone else. Can we just take your mask off and be honest about that? Aren't you? I mean, I got to be very honest. Over the years, I've never seen my name under everybody's tree at Christmas time with a package. By the way, that's not a plug to have it, okay? Just so y'all know that I'm not manipulating from the pulpit, okay? But we are not fair, but we can be generous. I don't help everybody. I help as many people as I can, but I can't be fair because I just don't have the capacity to help everybody. And what Jesus is trying to teach us this morning is that God is a generous God. And his answer is straightforward. And what he says is, and this is important because we got to get this as Christians, what Jesus is saying to the Jews. Now, the Jews had majored in this. And what they said to God, God, if we do X, we expect to get Y. And I've seen a lot of Christians in their walk with God who are saying, now listen, if I serve in the church, if I give my tithes and offerings, if I do all these things, then I expect God to give it back to me. I demand that, literally. And we get upset when it doesn't happen that way. When we really get upset is when we see somebody that is not committed like we are, they're not faithful as we are, they're not givers like we are, they're not workers in the church. I mean, you know, I'm talking about those people. They just come and to the church, they sit on the pew, they don't do anything, they don't put in the money in the offering plate, they're just not involved at all, and God's just blessing the socks off of them. We're like, wait a minute, God, what are you doing? That's us, isn't it? That's a good play to say, ouch. What's our lesson today? three dangers that we want to talk about as we close today. First of all, there's the danger of a commercial spirit. There's another story, that rabbi's story, that's similar to the Lord, but it's a different punchline. We can understand this one. In this rabbi's story, the landowner says, the reason I'm paying these guys more than I'm paying you is because they've done more in 2 hours than you've done all day. Now, if that was a justification, we could justify that, couldn't we? We could justify paying someone more money because their output exceeded, no matter how much time it is, their output exceeded the input. That's not Jesus' story. Jesus is not saying that these people deserve more. He's not saying that they've done more. We can understand that because we know that more work should equal more pay. That's fair. But the Lord's story has a different point. Here's what Jesus' story is. If we work as hirelings and we bargain for wages, we get exactly what we bargain for and no more. Let me give you an example of that. Don't answer this because I don't want to know. But have you ever said to God, God, if you will do this for me, if you will get me out of this, I promise you this is what I'll do for you. That's a bargain. That's a bargain. That's making a deal with God. What Jesus is trying to teach us is the idea that we're the children of God and we should depend on the generosity of God to reward us for those things that we do in service to Him. I wish I had a room full of preachers because I want them to hear this. I learned a long time ago that I don't pastor and I don't preach. And by the way, I have to say this because Preachers Creek has been very generous to Sherry and I. But I want to tell you, I didn't answer this call of God for how much money I could get out of it. If we're doing something in the kingdom of God for some kind of reward and some kind of recognition and some kind of honor and some kind of merit badge or something, it's always going to fall short of the effort that we're putting in. And what Jesus is saying to us in this story, don't be bargaining with God about how much He's going to give back to you. You just serve God because you love Him and He loves you, and you can always trust God to be more generous to you than you deserve when you don't put a price on what you're doing for the kingdom of God. I told y'all Jesus is a tough person. I have to tell y'all a story. Rees Howell, who was a Welsh coal preacher, miner turned preacher, walked every day after working 12 hours. Miles to a village to lead a Bible study. One night he comes home, it's been pouring down rain, and he walks into the house totally soaked by the downpour, and he heard his father say, I wouldn't have done that for 20 pounds. And Reese went to his father and said, neither would I, but I would do it for this God that has redeemed me. That's what Jesus is talking. Second of all, there's the dangers of the competitive spirit. We don't have that in the church, do we? We've all been delivered from being competitive in the church. These Jews were still having this problem. When the 12-hour workers saw the 1-hour workers, and they began to compare themselves to them, and they expected to receive more. And here's what I want to tell you their problem was. They focused on what others received, and they were unable to receive their blessings with joy. Preachers have this problem. Whenever we get together, we talk about how many people we have in our congregation and what kind of budget numbers we have and all those kind of things, because we're always in this comparison mode of how well we're doing. Shame on us. We need deliverance. Congregations need to pray for pastors and we'll get delivered from that. See, when I set my eyes on what the master's given to other people, are you hearing what I'm saying? When I'm looking at what God is doing in other people's lives, my joy in serving him evaporates because I begin to compare. When I focus on his generosity to me, joy fills my heart. You see, I don't deserve. And I want y'all to hear the pastor preachers. I don't deserve. I don't qualify. I'm not capable of even being the shepherd to one sheep, much less a multitude. Are you hearing? We don't deserve. We don't qualify to do the least job in the kingdom of God, whatever that is. Yet God entrusts us with his kingdom. He trusts us with his ministry. He trusts us with being his voice and being his the seen Christ in this world. So I trust his generosity. And I hope you all got this from now and not my abilities. Because you all know, when you tell me about how God has spoken in the sermon, you all know what I say. And I mean that. That's not just the phrase. The third one is, this is the most difficult one for me. The third one is there's this danger of having a complaining spirit. These people begin to grumble against the landowner. Now understand that he'd given them a job. He paid them what they negotiated for. They had no complaint, but they found one. You know what I found out in life? It's easy to find a complaint. You don't even have to look for one. They just show up on your radar. You can be having a great day and a good day, and all of a sudden, something that you can find, or that finds you, you can complain about. Here's these men who had no money that morning. They had no job that morning, and now they had a job, and they had a wage, and they could feed their family, but they wasn't happy because they found something to complain about. Gary Enrich, who has written a book on the parables of Jesus, mentions in his book, such a grumbling reveals an attack on the goodness and the generosity of God and exposes the corruption in our hearts. The landowner asked these people, are you envious because I'm jealous? So let's talk about, this is our take-home stuff today. How do you feel when you see someone else being blessed? I know the church answer to that. I'm just happy, Pastor. I'm just glad they're being blessed. Pray for me. How do you feel when you see others blessed above and beyond you? Can you rejoice with them? Or do you find the right that you're questioning their right to be blessed? I'm going to tell you my painful story today. Several years ago, I pastored a very difficult church. A lot of issues in the church. Some that had continued through several pastors before I got there. And so we answered God's call there, and we went there, and we worked, and we labored. Spent energy. We dealt with difficult people and difficult situations. And yeah, I'm just honest to tell you all that sometimes churches have difficult situations and difficult people. We ain't all sanctified just yet. We worked through a lot of deeply entrenched behaviors and problems and issues and spent a few years there. Got some structures and some things in place so the church could become more healthy. And one day the Lord said, John, you finished your assignment. We resigned and left the church. Church hired a new pastor. Right out of the gate, the church began to grow. Right out of the gate, people were coming to know Jesus. Right out of the gate, the church was doing well. Now you see, if I was a godly man and a spiritual man, I would have been rejoicing in that, but you see, I had these feet of clay. And when I began to hear those reports, I have to tell you all, I began to ask God a lot of questions. Here was my question I asked God. God, why couldn't I have had that turnaround success? Why was I the one down here in the trenches digging the ditches and picking out the rocks, and here's this guy, he just came in, he hasn't done anything. I did all the hard work. I did all the hard labor. I did all the sweat. I was the one that lost sleep. I was the one that got chewed out more times than I can count over almost everything and anything. God, I put the sweat, the blood, the tears into that thing. I watched my family suffer through that time. God, why is it him and not me? What did he deserve to get this? But he ain't done that. Now, maybe y'all don't think that way. Maybe y'all don't act that way. I'm still praying that God's going to help me get through some of these things that I struggle with, but I'm just being me. God spoke to me. I love it when God speaks to you, because he changes the whole attitude and atmosphere. I've never forgotten this. God said, John, you planted. This new pastor's watering. But you got to remember one thing, son. It's my church. And I grow it. And then the Lord said, aren't you happy for my sake that there are new people in the kingdom of God that wasn't in the kingdom before? And I would tell you all, church, I felt about that high. I've never felt so small in my life, because I realized I'd been making it about me and not about him. Fast forward. When you leave the reward to him, when you leave the pay scale to him, he always does exceedingly abundantly above anything that you can imagine. Because see, when I was going through all those struggles, little did I know that God had on his radar that he was going to allow John and Sherry the opportunity to come and pastor this incredible congregation. See, I didn't know that. And over this last year or so, you guys may not know this, but in so many ways, you all have made up for that experience many, many. See, when I was in that place, I never heard anybody ever say anything about what I preached. It was like I was preaching to the walls. You got to be a preacher to understand that. And it's such a delight when I am standing out in the foyer, I'm in conversation, and I will hear somebody say, Pastor, as you said. See, when you work in the kingdom of God and you do that trusting the generosity of God, then God always, always, always more than makes up for any of the thing that you think you paid into that thing. Let me finish up today. The Lord concludes with a statement. this is important for us to talk about. He said, the last is going to be first, and the first is going to be last. I want to talk to us as a church just for a few moments before we move into our closing. I've been in this ministry thing for over 40 years now. Put a lot of time in, a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of sacrifice. I'm with all of us in this room that's got a few white hairs, and you've been in the church for a long time. You've given, you've served, you have done things that nobody else would do. You've kept ministries going, you have kept the church going, and all of these things. But I'm going to tell you what God and I have had to work through, and are still working through, is this idea that, God, look what I've done. Why am I not getting all the blessings? Why are these young upstarts coming along and taking my job and getting all the credit for all the things that, I mean, I was down there digging the rocks out of the footers. That's what I had to deal with in my own personal life. To realize that here's this young preacher coming in. By the way, it was his first church. He'd never pastored a church. He had zero church experience pastoring. He didn't know which end was up. The only thing that boy knew how to do was maybe preach a sermon. Okay? And I didn't think he preached near as good as I did, because I'd been preaching a whole lot longer than he was. Okay? I know y'all think it. Y'all think this same way. Yeah, that's why y'all laughing, because y'all think about things about, I'm just being blunt and honest, okay? I'm just telling you, I told y'all, I just put all my dirty laundry right out. Y'all just know who I am. But these are the things that we have to deal with. We have to think about, God, why am I serving you? And what is my expectations? And I got to deal with this elephant in the room, because I'm just a human being, and it's very easy for me to compare myself with other people when it comes to the blessings of God, to say, God, why are you blessing them and not blessing me? And all this work, I put in my 12 hours, and here's these young whippersnappers coming in, and they only put an hour in, and God, you've given them exactly the same thing you've given me. What's fair about that? And God is saying, no, John, you don't understand. You don't understand. So here's the final thing that the Lord said to me in the middle of my complaining session. He said, son, am I not blessing you? He said, is there anything that you need that I'm not providing for you? He said, am I not just overwhelmingly abundant towards you with grace and mercy and all of those things? John, what is it that you lack that I'm not taking, that I'm not giving to you? And I had to shut my mouth, because I realized that I was more than blessed. More than blessed. So I get reports now from this church and some other churches that I passed. And I hear about they got new growth, and I hear that they got new converts, and I hear that they got new things going. And you know what? I deliberately choose to rejoice for them. And because I choose to deliberately rejoice, you know what? The power of Satan has been broken over that place in my life. And I'm free now to serve God with delight. And I'm praying for all of us in this room today that whatever bondage is over you that's keeping you from serving God with delight and with joy and with gladness and with all of your heart and with enthusiasm and excitement, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will just bring that thing up to the surface and deal with it, as Barney Fife would say, nip that baby in the bud and set us free to go into 2020 with joyous, delightful, grateful service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who loved us when we were not lovable, who puts up with us when nobody else was, who is more merciful and gracious to us than anybody that's ever been part of our lives. I want us to have that kind of a joyous service to God in all that we do, to serve the Lord with gladness and with delight and with enthusiasm and with joy. And if you're not there, there's a meeting place called the altar to get that.